Who is the one who sets the boundaries? Who is the one who set the limits of the seas and said you can progress this far and no further? Who is it that has established the borders of the nations? It is I, says the Lord. For I have set boundaries and I've set limitations. And I'm telling you this day, evil can only go so far, and I will intervene. Death can only proceed to a certain point, and then I will intervene and I will take over. For I've set limits and I've set boundaries. People say, oh, evil is going to overtake the whole world. No, it won't. For I've set the limits. I've set the boundaries. Even in the time of Job, I set the boundary. I said, devil, you can go this far, but no further. And he could only go as far as I allowed him to go. Because I have a plan of redemption. I have a plan of salvation. And that plan of salvation interrupts the plan of the devil and cuts him short because he can only go so far. And then my salvation begins to kick in. And my salvation comes by faith. And as my people rise in faith, oh, the enemy will be limited. For he is raising his head right now. And he's roaring as a lion, seeking whom he may devour. Because he doesn't have the right to devour everyone. There's a limit. And only those who yield to him can he devour. But those who call on my name, ooh, that set a limit on him. He can't go past that spot. He can't go past the name of my son. He can't go past the redemption, the blood that poured out on the ground. He cannot cross that bloodline. And as long as you stay within that bloodline, it doesn't matter how much he roars, because I've set a limit. And I've said, you can go no further than this. So begin to rejoice. Begin to not look at the loudness of the enemy. Begin to get your eyes off of his screaming and his yelling and his display. Begin to look at my blood and my salvation. For that blood protects you. That blood draws a line about you and about my people in the earth. And that bloodline cannot be crossed, declares God. Because I've set you in my hand. And no one can take you out of my hand, says the Lord. Well, are you ready for the word this morning? I may have to run with this, so you'll have to keep up with me. Amen. Let's start out with our favorite Bible verse, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Do you know there is, when it says in this verse, diffuses the fragrance. That's not the word you always pick up on, but the fragrance. There are distinct fragrances. God has a distinct fragrance. It is the fragrance of the kingdom of heaven. And I want to talk a little bit about that this morning. We're finishing up our series on being bewitched. So today's the last day for that, unless you just keep me going for another week. But our foundation verse is Galatians 3:1. Where it says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? The truth. I believe this is one of the fragrances of God. When you talk about the fragrance, God is truth. He is light, he is life, and he is truth. And truth is one of the fragrances of God. That's why the scripture, I won't read it, but the scripture says that we are a fragrance. To those that are alive, we're a fragrance that smells sweet. But to those who are dying, we're the fragrance of death. And when you go into different places, you give off a fragrance. Well, it's God's fragrance that we're giving off. But when you enter in, some people receive you and are excited because you're alive. And other people start getting condemned because they smell the condemnation that is on their life. And it stinketh to them because it stinks to God, because their fragrance is greater than the fragrance of God. And you know how it is when you get two strong fragrances that clash? Oh, my, it just, oh, that's one of the most horrible things. You know, because this person's got a strong fragrance and that one's got a strong fragrance, and they come together and they're talking to you, and it's like, oh my goodness, it just kind of overwhelms you, because it's just, it doesn't smell good usually. So this is the fragrance. I think the truth of God reveals so much, and you can find people that either receive the truth or fight it. And it determines their future. It's revealing about who they are and what they believe. We've said before that to be bewitched is to believe anything other than the truth of God. I want to go just add a little bit to that this morning. You are bewitched if you reject the concept of truth. You say, well, doesn't everybody believe the truth? No. And there's a lot of people who don't believe in any truth. Now, there's two basic questions that come up when we start talking about rejecting the concept of truth. One, is there such a thing as the truth? Is there an absolute, final, overall truth that is out there that is obvious to all people? The second question is, because I believe there is a truth. And I believe the Bible talks about truth. I believe God is the truth. And if you want to know the truth, you've got to go to God, and you've got to find out from God's perspective what is truth. Not our perspective of God, God's perspective, what God says is true. His word is, the Bible is God-breathed, it is spirit-breathed, and that word comes to us and reveals things to us because it is the truth. It never changes because it is true. The second question is, if there is such a thing as truth, where does truth come from? And see, I think this is a lot of the question behind whether people accept truth or not, because if you reject God, you're going to reject His truth. If you accept that there is a truth, that search will lead you to God. See, if there is truth, then there must be a source. In our Declaration of Independence, it starts out, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator. Our founding document talks about truth, and it talks about these truths come from the Creator, from God. They acknowledge those two things. And it says, they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Now, there's a whole lot in there. I can't go this morning and unpack all of that, but let me just say this. Our founding fathers and the majority of the colonies, not everyone, but the majority of the colonies, held that these truths were self-evident because they believed the Bible. Isn't that simple? Because they believed the Bible, they believed in truth, and they believed that the truth was self-evident, because as believers, when you know God, you just think, well, doesn't everybody? I mean, this is evident, right, that there is a God. I mean, if you look at creation, there's a God. If you look at this building, you think there's got to be a contractor. There's got to, somebody had a plan. Somebody had to work this out. Someone organized the material. Somebody put it all together. Somebody assembled this. You just don't say, wow. Isn't it neat that church building just evolved? I mean, I can see it coming together. There had to be a flood, not a worldwide flood, just a local flood. And to start pushing wood together and rocks together. And the rocks gathered and they formed the foundation. And then a little bit more water, maybe a different flood later on, because it doesn't happen all at once. You know, evolution takes thousands and millions of years. And a little bit later, more wood started coming together. And then you start having sand. We don't know where the sand came from, but there was sand. And it evolved into glass. And this beautiful structure just popped out of the ground eventually over thousands of years. And they would say, that's dumb. Well, when you're a Christian, when people don't believe in God, you just think, well, that's dumb. You know, that you can see all this stuff, or see what God has done. I mean, to look at a baby, Nancy just announced she had her sixth grandchild born, great-grandchild born. And it's like, how can you look at that grandchild and say it's not a creation of God? How can you look at that baby and just not be in awe and wonder And everything works on the kid. Isn't that amazing? You know, it pops out of the oven and it's like, it all works. It sees, it hears, it moves, it has, I'm just amazed at the knuckles in babies. There's a whole knuckle in there in everything. They got all these, they're so tiny. Who could do that, God? You know, it's just, I mean, he just yells at me from every area that look at what I've done, look at what I've created. And to me, it's self-evident. But to a lot of people, these truths are not self-evident. Matter of fact, if you go under any other carnal system, these truths that we take for granted are not self-evident. They just simply, literally do not exist. They don't exist in England. So what? They don't have a Bill of Rights. They don't have a protection of the citizens. The government has the legal power to come in and do anything they want to at any time to any person for any reason. Because they don't have a Bill of Rights that protects people from government. And our founding fathers knew man is basically corrupt. I mean, they thought that was kind of self-evident. And so they provided a system to where the government would be limited in its scope. That's why governments are formed and governed legally or lawfully, we would say spiritually, because they have to be approved by those who are governed by it. Let me give you an example. Scripture tells us, because I could go off on so many different tangents right now, but the scripture tells us that tells Israel to not mistreat the foreigner. That's an interesting scripture. He says it several times, do not mistreat the foreigner among you. Now, the foreigner may not participate in every aspect of the Jewish life. They couldn't go to the temple. They couldn't go on the holy ground. They weren't Jews. They were foreigners in the land. They were not citizens. They were just natural people that came there for whatever reason. But still, even though they couldn't actually participate in every area of Jewish life, they were still, how do I say this? They still must not be mistreated. Now, the reason for this is they had a law. And their law worked for everybody. It worked for the stranger, it worked for the citizen, and it worked for the king. The king was under the same law as the common person in the street. So therefore, the law was self-evident, and the law was for everybody. You couldn't mistreat, you couldn't rob, you couldn't steal. You know, some societies say, well, as long as you're not a Muslim, it's okay to rob and steal and to kill. It's okay to lie to a non-Muslim, and a Muslim can lie to a non-Muslim, it's not a crime, but you can't lie to another Muslim. Well, I can get around that real quick. You're not a Muslim, so I can lie to you. You know, even if you say you're a Muslim, well, you're of the wrong party. You're the wrong group. I don't believe you're a truly converted Muslim. So therefore, I can lie to you. Isn't that simple to get around? I just declare you're not Muslim. Well, you know, because they don't have truth. They don't have a system that works for everybody equally, that there are different levels where the law applies differently to those different levels. Now, a lot of times this is referred to as natural law. I asked Stephen to give me some quotes here. Mark Levine said this, progressives refute natural law, that is, the principle of eternal, transcendent moral law, truths, and knowledge, for they cannot control it. You know, if truth is something to be manipulated, then man can control it. And it's like the book 1984, if you ever read that. 1984, in that book, there were three nation states, and two of them would fight against one. And when one got too powerful, the other two would align and go against the powerful one. And there was always war. And every time they changed sides, they wrote new history books. And they said, we've always hated these people. These people have always been evil. And the common citizens out there are like, what? I don't understand. We just go along with it. Because truth is relative. Truth can be changed. Truth can be what I say that it is. Therefore, there is no natural law where truth is existing all the time. And Mark Levin says that this natural law is based on the principle of eternal, transcendent moral law, truths, and knowledge. And there's people who refuse that because they can't manipulate it. You know, kids ask the question, Mommy, is it wrong to lie? Yes, dear, it's wrong to lie. Well, did you tell a lie when you told this? No, son. It's a white lie. It's okay in some cases. And the kid knows instinctively a lie is a lie is a lie. But when you get more mature, a lie isn't always a lie, because we want to manipulate the truth, because we reject that all liars go to hell. It's like, okay. Okay, let me give you another example. Star Parker. I like Star Parker. She's a neat person. She was lost. She was a drug addict. She was on the street. She was living in her car, selling drugs, doing drugs, living in her car. And she woke up one morning and says, "This is stupid. Why am I living like this?" So she found a church, gave her life to Christ, and pulled herself out of the gutter. And she said it was hard to get out of the gutter because the government wouldn't let her. The government didn't want her to get off of welfare. The government didn't want her to get off of this and that because they need dependents. And she said, "I don't want to be dependent." They said, "Well, I don't know what we can do to help you." Well, she said, "Let me free." So she's a very fascinating person. But she wrote this: "Education should not be about lowering standards to make life easier for the poor. Proper education." I love this definition. "Proper education is the confirmation of a virtue system consistent with personal responsibility, proper family formation, and civil society." We don't see that today. In our education system, we've changed those words. We don't believe in values. We don't believe in right or wrong. We're teaching civil disobedience now as though that's the natural right. The new patriotism is to protest your country, you know, to burn the flag, to do all these things. That is what the new vision of patriotism is. And if you salute the flag, if you refuse to bow a knee to the flag in prayer for the nation, if you are what used to be a patriot, now you're actually an evil person because they've manipulated the concept of truth. Let me give you another one. Patrick Henry. We should all remember Patrick Henry. "Give me liberty, give me death." He said, "The great pillars of all government and of social life are virtue, morality, and religion. This is the armor, my friend, and this alone that renders us invincible." Isn't that amazing? Virtue, honor, morality, religion. Ooh, religion. Ooh, no, 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 no. Jesus said in John 14, He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper." Now catch that, another helper, "that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Jesus calls this other helper that is just like him the Spirit of truth. Now you can begin to see, if there's a spirit of truth, then there's a spirit of anti-truth. There's a spirit from a demon, a fallen angel who has no truth in him. He is the father of lies, and he lies all the time because he doesn't have any truth. But if there's a spirit of truth, then I've got to yield as a believer. I've got to yield to that spirit of truth, whether I like it or not, whether it makes me uncomfortable or not. I've got to yield to that spirit of truth. Why? Because it's the truth. This is why it's so hard for so many people to come to Christ, because the first thing you've got to admit is, "I'm a sinner, I'm lost, and I don't have a clue what's going on in my life." And there's so many people who are so proud that they cannot do that. They cannot bow their knee to the obvious truth that there is a God, because if you admit that there is a God, then you've got to start finding out who is he. And there's books by all these people, "I was hunting for God and I never found him." Well, you never went to the Bible. You never went to Jesus Christ. You went to religion, maybe, and different religions, but you never sought out the truth, because God's word is true. Amen. See, the word, he says here, the world cannot receive this truth because of their unbelief, because, as the scripture says, it neither sees him nor knows him. You know, in secular thought, all truth is relative. They began to teach me that back in when I was 16 years old. They began to teach me all truth is relative in the church. It was our Sunday school lessons. All truth is relative. Your truth may not be the truth, and their truth may be more true than your truth. And we start comparing truths of me or this person. So this has been going on for a long time, that there is no such thing as truth. In a famous conversation, Jesus confronted Pilate in John 18:37, and he says, "Everyone," this is what Jesus said, "everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." That's a powerful thing. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate's favorite or famous response is, "What is truth?" Because to him, truth was relative. Caesar was God. And whether he believed that or not didn't matter. He just obeyed it because that was the law of the land. You know, you do what you have to get by. But there is truth, and the Bible reveals it. Andrew Womack said this some time ago, and I think it's really a good phrase. The word is the mind of Christ written down. You want to know what God thinks? It's in the word. That's why the devil doesn't want you to read the word. He doesn't want you to study the word. He doesn't want you to know the word. That's why we so often we're quoting preachers rather than the word, because we're not in the word. And we don't know the truth, and we're still in bondage because the truth of the word hasn't got into us because we're not willing to be disciples. Now, to go back to the beginning, the inalienable rights declared in the Declaration of Independence are threefold: life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That literally means wealth. That literally means that you can pursue wealth. You can do whatever you want. The government's not going to control your business, own your business, tell you what you can or cannot do. We're not going to limit you or restrict you. So you're free to pursue whatever you want to do. You say, well, duh. I said, well, that's not normal. So many businesses, nations, limit that. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 and 20, he writes, God says, "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord." He says, "I set before you life that you can love the Lord, your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them." He set before us life so you can love God. He set before you life that you can obey his voice, that we can cling to him, because if you don't know who God is, you can't cling to him. If you don't recognize God, you can't know who God is. So you cannot love what you have not known. Until you accept Yahweh as the God, you cannot have intimacy with him, because you're rejecting him. And a lot of people, "Well, I love God." Do you love Yahweh? Well, you know, all roads lead to God. No, they don't. And this is one of the false things that has been taught for so long. In James 1:25, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Well, who's this one? The one who hears and the one who continues in what he has heard. In other words, you're applying the truth in your own life. And as you apply it in your own life, things seem to work out. Things seem to get better. But so often we're hearers only, and we wind up deceiving our own heart because we have heard something, we think we know it. I've heard this years ago, and it's so true. You don't know it till you're living it. Until you put it in practical applications in your life, you really don't know what you think you know, because you're not doing it. But if you do it, you learn the reality of what's being said. You learn how hard it is. You know, if a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. If you start your own business, you find that out. If my business doesn't work, I don't eat. If I don't pay all the bills, they'll come and take my business away from me, because they'll take my business in foreclosure for the debt I owe. You learn the reality of these things. You don't, "Well, I'm just going to start a business, hang a shingle up, and people will just flock in. And then they'll give me their orders, and I'll order it from Amazon." It doesn't work that way. But you won't know that until you start putting those truths into work in your life. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day." God wants to bless us for one reason, to establish his covenant. Not just to make your life better, but to establish his covenant in the earth. Why? So every man can see it, so every man can see the goodness of God and the truth of God, that you can live this out publicly. There's a statement. Oh man, do I want? I got 5 minutes. I think I can do this. I want to share something with you because this is really an interesting thing. This is from an article from a magazine in February of 2012. 7 years old, 7.5 years old. It was written. The article was written in 2014, a couple years after it. But this kind of gets down to the core of truth of what is truth. This is in the Journal of Medical Ethics. They've got two guys that wrote the article. They're bioethicists. In other words, they're writing on an ethical level about medicine and ethics, combining the two of them together. The title of the article was "After Birth Abortion, Why Should the Baby Live?" They declare that fetuses and newborns do not have the same moral status as actual persons. This is in 2012. They said that infanticide is morally no different than abortion. Infanticide, the killing of children, okay? It says, rather than being dismissed as ridiculous and morally repugnant, this theory is being openly debated. The thinking being that it is not life itself that is sacred, it is the quality of life that is important. Now listen, the quality of life that is important. If a child has a low quality of living, it isn't really human since it is not being fulfilled. Now think about that on so many levels. It's the quality of life. So if I decide arbitrarily that you are not living up to the quality of life that I think you ought to have, then infanticide is acceptable. Because if you don't have the right quality of life, then you don't have the moral rights that other people have. This gets scary. It says they went on to argue that the child could be killed up to the age of 2. So we're not talking about just 5 minutes after a third trimester birth. We're talking about up to the age of 2. But they argued the child could be killed up to the age of 2 because they are not self-sufficient. Therefore, they have a low quality of life. Oh, I could tell you a whole lot of people that I know that aren't self-sufficient. They're 35 years old and still depending on mommy and daddy to bail them out, pay their bills, get them a car, buy them a house, give them furniture, make sure there's food in the refrigerator so they can feed their kids because they have kids and they're spending their money on drugs. Are they self-sufficient? See, when you alter truth that all life is sacred, you start parsing it. Well, theirs isn't as sacred as other life. And guess who? Whoever writes stuff like this, their life is always the one that is the most sacred. Because they know more than everybody else. It's these low lives that they don't like. The low lives that intimidate them. Okay? It says, this is in the 2014 article, once the terms sanctity of life and quality of life are commingled, the same argument used to euthanize infants can be used on the elderly. You know, when do you lose your quality of life? I think it's funny on the ads on TV about pets shouldn't be put down. And we should spend all kinds of money. They have no-kill shelters and all this stuff. And it's like it's an animal for crying out loud. But then it's okay to do to humans what they are arguing against for dogs and cats and raccoons and possums and rats. You know, there's some people who think you shouldn't kill rats. You know, and poisonous snakes. You can't kill poisonous snakes in Maryland. You know, you just let them breed, go crazy. Well, they tried that in Florida in the Everglades. Somebody said, I'm going to free my python. Now they got pythons killing alligators, and they got a bounty on pythons. Last year, I think they brought in like 1,200 pythons, you know, because someone turned two of them loose, and they started doing what pythons do. Wrapping around each other, you know. I'm not going there. The snake. Hallelujah. Let's get serious again. Okay. By contrast, the Christian view of the sanctity of life at any age is that human beings have value not because of any intrinsic qualities, but for two main extrinsic reasons. First, that they are made in the image of God, for an eternal relationship with Him. And second, because God Himself became a human being in the person of Jesus Christ and thereby bestowed unique dignity on the human race. What is truth? That's the debate we're at right now. Because truth is whatever I want it to be. I can say you said something, and even though you have tape and you can prove you didn't say it, but if I said you said it, my truth is greater than yours because I'm in a correct position and you're not. So we define truth relative to whatever I think it ought to be or I want it to be. Truth is not what you want it to be. Truth just is. It exists. And the only way you can get free is to acknowledge the truth. And if you refuse that, you are disavowing the God of truth because you're refusing to receive it. Now, so Gordon, why is all this important? Because of this. Put up my last thing, Stephen. This is the United Nations statement regarding social justice. And I play this, and we've had this before up here, but I want you to see it again. This is what the United Nations said about social justice. Present day believers in an absolute truth identified with virtue and justice are neither willing nor desirable companions for the defenders of social justice. Now, see, when I first heard the term social justice, well, I believe in social justice. I believe people shouldn't be punished beyond what the law allows. I believe the innocent person ought to go free. I think every person ought to be considered innocent until proven guilty. Proven guilty. You don't have to prove your innocence in America. We have to prove your guilt. That truth has been altered a lot now, too. So I'm all for social justice. People that do marijuana or sell marijuana on a small scale shouldn't get the same jail time that somebody does that sells cocaine, bad cocaine, and kills 100 people. You know, I think they ought to be judged differently and not have the same rule. That, to me, that's social justice. And I found out if you do a word search on social justice, that's not what social justice is. Social justice is, by force, the equal distribution of money and property. That's why when you hear all these people on TV, we're for social justice. What they mean is if you have more money than I think you ought to have, which they don't know what that is, they're going to take it from you. Because a lot of times it's not that you have more money than you ought to, it's that you're the wrong person with the money. So if we declare you to be the wrong person with the money, we're going to take that money from you. You know, Bernie Sanders had a millionaire tax. Well, now that he's become a millionaire, it's now become a billionaire tax. But his billionaire tax starts at $14 million. $14 million is way short of a billion. 1, 2, 3. You know, there's a whole lot of more millions before you get to a billion. But his billionaire tax starts at $14 million. Do you know that America makes new millionaires every year? Do you know if you're frugal with your money, you could be a millionaire in your lifetime? Yes. It's really not that hard. Out in California, a typical house I would think costs between $500,000 and $600,000. It's not hard to be a millionaire in California, and you're still worth nothing. You know, I had a guy when I went to work in the architect's office. He got a better job offer in New York City. I mean, about double the wages. He thought, man, why am I working in this podunk town? I can go to New York City and get double my salary. He went there, and within 6 months, he called the boss back. Can I come back? He said, I didn't know the cost of living was so high in New York. I'm earning twice the money, but it's cost me three times what it cost me to live. So he was coming out in the hole, although he was making more money. Salaries are relative. Truth is not. Truth abides forever. Amen. See, as Christians, we're often called hard and mean and insensitive to others because we do not subscribe to the socialist ideals of social justice. But it's because we believe in absolute truth and virtue and true justice. And that's what bothers them, not what offends them, because that truth doesn't change. We believe that all truth is evident, is self-evident, that if anyone believes on Jesus Christ, he becomes a new creature. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. That is an absolute truth. We believe that truth works for everyone who tries it, that everyone who believes, that we choose our own destiny, that life is stronger than death, that we have the liberty to pursue God and change the course of our lives. We believe that we prosper in all things and walk in health, even as our soul prospers. That's why we believe in education. That's why we believe in studying the Word of God, because as your soul prospers, it'll flood over into every other aspect of life. You know, I'm hearing on TV some people are starting to complain about that we need equal opportunity. Let me tell you something. If you drop out of school without finishing high school, without getting a degree, if you think that doing drugs is greater than getting an education and developing a skill, you threw away your equal opportunity. And now we're wanting to make everybody else feel guilty because you went through the classes, you went through the course, you went through the groundwork, you went through all the hardships, you struggled, you applied yourself, and now they're saying, well, you're just mean because these other people haven't been able to achieve what you have. It's because they've thrown their life away. Choices matter. And I know when you're 14, 15, you're not too wise at making choices. But you have to live with them. And see, if we don't teach responsibility, if we don't teach truth, see, this is part of the bewitching that has taken over our society, our culture. And the bewitchment is that we don't accept truth because we think that truth is, well, everybody else will take care of me. And I really believe that that's one of the reasons why so many youth today are not pursuing careers, not pursuing an education, or are not doing anything but burning their lives out because no one's ever taught them the truth of hard work and labor and diligence. They've never taught them the truth of morality, of right and wrong. And now we're starting to reap and see the causes of it. And I'm going to pick on Stephen here because he's our sound man. But Stephen has applied himself. Stephen has done the work. And he's reaping the benefits of it. He's been this way ever since he was small. His mom and dad raised him right. They taught him the right things. And he's been this way ever since I knew him. You know, he's always stepped in to do what needed to be done. He's made a way for himself, and he's young, but he's got a long way to go yet because there's so many more doors that could open for him just because he's willing. But there's so many people that they've thrown their life away to this point. But I'm telling you, even now, if you've done that, if that's you, God can restore your life. God can restore what the locust has eaten, what the worm has devoured. God has the ability to restore it in your life. Now, I could give you, I won't call him out, but there's another person in here that we're watching that happen right now. God is restoring his life, restoring the things that he thought were lost, the things that he never thought he could have. And God is restoring the reality of that, but also the dream and the hope and the desire of that. And we're watching it. And there's many people in here that God's doing that to. But we're seeing, this is truth. no matter what age. It's like I'll finish up, but it's like the parable when Jesus told about hiring people to go work in his field. He talked with one guy at the beginning. He said, I'll give you a day's wage if you go and work. Okay, I'll go work. And at noon time, he came out, well, if you're willing to work, I'll pay you. Okay, I'll go work. And 5 minutes before closing time, he says, I'll pay you if you go work. And the guy said, okay, for 5 minutes, what the heck, I'll go work. And when the day was over, he gave out the wages, and he gave everybody the same wage. And the guy that worked all day long says, this isn't fair. You paid him the same wages that you paid me. And he only worked half a day. And this other guy, he only worked the last 5 minutes of the shift. You're paying them the same thing. In the parable, the owner of the land just talking and says, didn't you agree to work for that price? He said, I'm not robbing you. You agreed on a fair wage. I paid you a fair wage. See, this is where lust comes in. You know, when you came to God, he said, I'll pay all your bills. I'll take care of you. I'll forgive you. I'll cleanse you. I'll make you righteous. I'll make you holy. I'll make you able to approach me. Same wages. What you do with it is up to you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. We're going to bless our food over there so that way when you get there, you can go ahead and eat. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you, God, you have established truth because we're created in your image. And because you are truth, God, that truth is on the inside of us. We know it. When we hear truth, God, it reverberates within us. Even sometimes we're rebellious. Sometimes we just are confused and don't understand it. But God, it still resonates on the inside of us. This is right. God, give us revelation. Give us wisdom. Give us understanding, Father, that this is you bearing witness with us. That no matter where we are in life, no matter what we've done or what we're struggling with right now, God, you will bring us out on the other side. You will bring us out standing on our feet. So, Father, because of this, we can entrust our lives to you. We can give you all that we are. We can, as we shared in Sunday school, we can present ourselves a living sacrifice to you because we know that you will always be there for us and always strengthen us and always show us the way. Father, for this, we give you praise. We give you honor. Father, we ask you to bless our fellowship together as we go into the next room and eat together. We ask you to bless the food, bless our time together to your glory, Father, and our benefit in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you.